The scripture reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 17. And this is a passage that comes towards the end of Jesus' farewell discourse, starting from chapter 14 to 16. And this is a very intense and intimate prayer that Jesus had with the Father. And bearing in mind that Jesus is only hours away from his crucifixion. So in this prayer, he prays for himself in his relationship with the Father. He prays for his immediate disciples. There's 11 of them left there at that time. And then he prays for those who come to know and believe in Jesus as a result of the ministry of the immediate disciples, and as we know, the apostles. And it is amazing to see that this is one of the longest prayers on record in the Gospels, and how Jesus has covered everything in terms of prayer for himself, for his immediate disciples, and for all of us today who have come to believe in Jesus through the ministry of the apostles and what we have in the written word. So it is quite an amazing prayer indeed. But we will be reading only from verse 13 to 26. And the main theme of this prayer of Jesus is the perfect unity and oneness that we have in the body of Christ, all stemming from the perfect unity and love within the Trinitarian Godhead. So starting with verse 13 to 26. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word. The world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not for them, not for you. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see your glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. I'd like to invite our speaker this morning, is Jonathan Q, to come up, to bring us the sermon. And before he does that, I'll just ask him a couple of questions so that we can get to know him better. Jonathan, yes. Which service do you attend, and how long have you been in NWS?
Good morning, everyone. I usually attend the 4:30 service. And I've been to this church. I actually started at Croydon Park at 11, not 10. About, I don't know, maybe 14, 13 years ago. Yeah. Time has flown by, really.
Okay. Well, what are the two greatest passions you have in life?
Yeah, I was thinking about this last night. The two greatest passions in my life. I thought about it. I think, firstly, it's people. So I studied psychology at uni, and I'm just fascinated by people. Why people do things in certain ways, and their motivations, their intent, and it's just how they work. And my second passion, I think it's a bit of a cop-out, but it's true. I love the Bible. I think it's such a beautiful text. It reveals God. It shows us who He is. It shows us what life is meant to be. And yeah, it's beautiful. Yes.
Oh, great. Well, nowadays, we come across what we call social media personalities that have millions of followers. They call themselves what you call influencers. Well, I can assure you that when I Googled last night, Jonathan Keel is not on the list. So, sorry to disappoint you, but let me turn the question around. Very briefly, share with us, what are the two main influences in your life?
I think the two main influences have taught me much about love. Mm-hmm. The first is my parents, my mom and my dad. They have taught me consistent love. You know, nothing fancy, nothing over the top, nothing extravagant, but just being there for me and loving me, you know, back when I couldn't drive, driving me to places and feeding me, that consistent love. Mm-hmm. And the second one is one of my staff workers from uni. She taught me effective love. Mm-hmm. Not just love that is over the top and decadent and overflowing, but love that really hits the mark. I had a friend who shared a story. She was having a really tough time, and the staff worker was ministering to her. And after she shared about her family, she prayed for her. She asked to pray for her in Mandarin, which is her mother tongue. And for her, that was so rich and so deep and so meaningful, because no one had ever prayed for her in that way before. And I think just the insightfulness of how to love people, those are my two greatest influences.
Thank you, Jason. Jonathan?
Jason's my dad. Jason's my dad.
Yeah, that's your dad. And I hand it over to you.
Yes. Thank you. All right. I'm going to see if this clicker works. I need to turn it on. Okay. Yay, it works. Praise God. All right, it's a privilege to bring God's word to you all this morning. As I said, it is one of my passions, and I guess my second passion is you. This is really a great privilege, something that I'm honored to do, something that brings me so much joy. But before I start, let us pray. Dear God, your word is truth, and it is alive and active today in this hall, in our ears, and in our hearts. Unite us this day under your strong and saving name of Jesus. And it is in this name we pray. Amen. All right, Amazon. Amazon is a multi-billion-dollar company that delivers more than 4 billion packages a year. It is one of the biggest and the most trusted and the most used e-commerce sites in the world. Ever. No doubt all of us have used them, and some of us, you know, more than we like to share. But did you know how they started? It wasn't always this huge company. They started in 1994 as an online bookstore out of Jeff Bezos' home garage in Seattle, Washington. Then he decided to expand from books to CDs. Then from CDs to hardware to video games. And he rolled on this huge wave of technological wave of computers and its popularity. And it blew up to thousands and thousands of warehouses that we know today, right? It's an amazing story that is worth tracing back to its origins for. But what about the church? If we trace back the history of the church, what would we find? Unlike Amazon, we don't offer book sales, but we do offer something more. We offer salvation. Unlike Amazon, we don't deliver packages, but we do deliver the gospel. What would be our story? If you just joined us this week, we at WS are going through a sermon series about church, thinking particularly on what makes church, church. And today's focus is on unity and true Christian community. And we'll be looking at our origins as the church, where we all started. And there'll be 3 points in the sermon, because it's a good sermon. The first point is unity, identity. The second point is unity with the Trinity. And the third point is unity for the world. Now let's begin. Have you ever thought about what makes Christian unity different? What makes it unique? Different from the unity of a nation? Different from a charity team? Different from the unity of a company? And different from the unity of just friends? Have you ever felt like there is something deeper and more that we are united by? Or at least you kind of wished there was. Our unity identity is in the truth of the gospel, and this is what makes us different. And 2,000 years ago, as Chi has said, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for us and prayed for this. And we'll be reading from verse 13. Oh, those are the 3 points. From verse 13, it says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth." So as she helpfully explained, contextually, this prayer happens literally moments before Jesus is betrayed and before he's arrested and he's brought to the cross. Jesus' last supper just happened, and Jesus said that he was about to be betrayed by one of his own 12 disciples. The air is tense, and the work of the Son of God is about to be complete. And he's about to be murdered for the sins of the world. And just before he is, we get an insider look into his mind and heart. We get to peer back the curtain and see what's behind it. What's on Jesus' mind before he will willingly and knowingly experience the most excruciating and painful death that any human can experience? So what does he pray for? He prays for 3 things, and here is the first. He prays for his disciples, and he is concerned by their sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart, to be different, for a purpose. Jesus is about to be crucified, and this is what's on his heart and mind: his disciples' sanctification. The situation is this. Jesus is about to return to his heavenly Father and leave behind his disciples. These are the people who have been stuck by him through and through, through thick and thin, soaking in all that he taught and all that he did. They were there with Jesus when he calmed the storm. They were there with Jesus when he fed the 5,000. And they were there with Jesus when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. They were there with Jesus every step of the way, but soon Jesus will be gone. And they will be left behind in the world, in a world that hates them, in a world that despises them, where they will be under constant attack from the evil one. So in spite of their natural instincts to flee, to run away from the world, Jesus actually prays for the opposite. He prays that the Father actually keeps them in the world, right? What is that? And then that Jesus asks that they may be sanctified in the truth, that they may be different. What does that even mean? It means to be formed. It means to be molded by the teachings and revelations of Christ. To be as a result so drastically different that you are considered not of this world. Guys, this is the sort of language that we use for aliens. UFOs, not of this world. Extraterrestrial life, not of this world. And Jesus says, Christians, not of this world. Morgan used this term, he used this word weird when he preached about the holiness of the church a few weeks ago. And I like that word. We are meant to be so weird that people of this world don't understand us. They look at us and ask questions like, why are you always so kind? How are you so sure about the things of life? Why did you forgive that person? And what we are united in is not a set of earthly ideals like people should just be nice. It isn't our personality types like we are just all nice people that do nice things. But our unity identity is in Christ and the truth of the gospel. We are not nice people, we are new people. Set apart by God's calling, united in the truth of God's word. And this truth isn't just informative or suggestive, it is prescriptive. Christ doesn't just tell us about how he lives in this postmodern sense, you know, I'm going to do me and you're going to do you. He tells us how we ought to live as his people, as his church. Our unity identity is in the truth, and his word is truth. Now, can I share a story that really, really breaks my heart? Just two Sundays ago, a new Anglican diocese was formed. And for those who are unsure about how Anglican governance works, there's a bunch of Anglican churches in a region, and this region is called a diocese. And each diocese has a bunch of leaders, those are called bishops, and then those bishops have a leader in amongst themselves, that's called the archbishop. Right? So there was this new Anglican diocese that was formed. And that sounds like a good thing, but it's not. And it currently contains a sum total of one church with 40 members in it. It's called the Southern Cross Anglican Church of Beenleigh and Logan, half an hour south of Brisbane. Peter Palmer, pastor of this church, led this movement when the bishops of his own diocese, the people he trusted to be faithful to God's word, he trusted to stay strong and firm in the truth of the gospel, when they failed to endorse and abide by the biblical view of marriage. Instead, 12 out of 24 of their bishops blessed same-sex marriage, with two abstaining from the vote. They couldn't decide where to stand. As a result, the Diocese of Southeast Queensland as a whole stands in favor of blessing same-sex marriages in all the Anglican churches in their jurisdiction. And there are many more leaders in churches like Pastor Peter's that are desperate to cling on to the standards set in the Bible, to uphold the Bible as their ultimate authority, who need our prayer. And this will be the basis, this will be the basic story of many churches in the future who take a stand to preach the authentic and real, Jesus-focused gospel. They will be scorned, they will be ridiculed, and they will be excluded. Sydney stands at this moment as a stronghold for the evangelical faith, the Bible-believing faith, but it probably won't forever. Soon we will, together with our brothers and sisters in Beenleigh, be categorized as rabid, flat-earth fundamentalists, unable to think rationally, which is, by the way, the style in which the Archbishop of Southeast Queensland described evangelicals in the Diocese of Sydney. Friends, believe it or not, we already stick out like a sore thumb in this world. But like disciples, even though Jesus is not with us in the flesh, he hasn't abandoned us. Jesus has said that for our sakes, he will set himself aside for the ongoing purpose of sanctifying us in the truth. He has not left us alone, and his spiritual work isn't complete. And until it is, perhaps we have more in common with the aliens when we realize that this world is not our home. Now, point two, unity like the Trinity. Friends, there are two things that make unity challenging, that make it hard in church, and these two barriers are deceivingly simple. They are the root cause of all our conflict. These barriers are, number one, our sin, and number two, our differences. Think deeply about a conflict you've just recently had. Perhaps it's with a family, or with some friends, or with church. It can literally be about anything, you name it. But it's the root cause would be because of either our sin or our differences. And Jesus gives a solution to this. Let's keep looking at Jesus' prayer from verse 20. It says this, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also might be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." Jesus has been so far praying for his disciples, and before this he was praying for himself. But now he takes it a step further. He prays for those who believe in him through the word of the disciples, through the word of the apostles. Really take a moment to consider that. Each of us Christians believed in Jesus because someone showed us Christ. And each of them, those who have shown us Christ, believed because someone else showed them Christ. Right? And you see where I'm going with this. It's a cycle that goes on and on and on and on. And generation from generation to generation, up this spiritual family tree until we eventually reach those who originally preached Christ. And that's the apostles. When he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word," Jesus is praying for us. He prayed this 2,000 years ago. But he prayed this for us. And this isn't any less effective today. So what is his prayer for us? He is praying that we are united as he is to his heavenly Father. He's talking about the Trinity here. The Trinity describes the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is one God, and God is one, and each of them are a person in the Godhead. There are three in one being, one essence, and they always function with one purpose. All three persons of the Trinity are eternally and infinitely, they love each other with this eternal and infinite love. There are no divisions, there are no doubts in character, there are no rivalries. But there are differences. Differences in their roles, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. Differences in their experience. Jesus is fully man, fully God, but the Holy Spirit and the Father have always been spiritual. Differences in perspective. Jesus is the one who is crucified. The Father is the one who poured out the judgment upon him. And the Spirit is the one who works in the hearts of people to illuminate their souls, to see Jesus for who he truly is. There are differences everywhere. yet they are united in purpose, in mind, in soul, and in heart. And Jesus uses the Trinity, this relationship, to describe our relationship with one another. Look around. We may be a body of, what, 100, maybe 100 persons, all different, all individual, all coming from different backgrounds, different stories. But every Sunday, we gather as one family, one body, and with one desire, to worship our one true God. And until we are finally and ultimately united with Him, and ultimately and finally unite together in heaven, this will be our reality. And this is what binds us, our love for one another. Now, the age-old question, what is love? The Apostle Paul says this about the church in 1 Corinthians. He says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And at the end of the chapter, he says this, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, love is quintessential to unity. The problem is that we are all sinful and we are all different, but Christ has redeemed us. And He showed us what love is when He laid His own life down for us, when He paid the price of our sin. Love is an expression against sin, and it frees us to look beyond our differences. Each of us are more than just our dispositions and our actions, and love lets us see that. Love takes ownership of relationships and initiative in relationships. And we should be like a father with tender eyes who looks on his newborn son. And he says to him, looking at his face, he says, you are the flesh of my flesh. You are my son. So we should look at each other in the same way. We should see each other and see the common bond that binds us together and say, you have in you the spirit of my spirit. You are my brother and you are my sister. It is love that we must have to be united. The church is united like the Trinity. Okay, last point. Unity for the world. Our unity is not for us. Our unity is not for us. Ultimately, our unity, it isn't for our own benefit. It isn't for our ambition, and it isn't for our growth. Our unity is for the world. We're going to pick it up from the last passage, verse 20. Okay. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through the word, that they may all be one, just as you are one, Father, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Jesus has two reasons for the church's unity. And the first is in verse 21 and verse 23. And it's so that the world may believe that God has sent him. Notice closely that Jesus doesn't say here that the church exists to make him known. It doesn't say that the church exists to make him known. Although there are other parts of the Bible that clearly say this. This isn't a contradiction, but this is a difference that we must notice. Instead, the church's unity has a purpose of showing the world that the Father sent the Son. In a sense, we are Jesus' authenticity, source of authenticity to this world. So speaking of influences, last week I was watching YouTube. And for those who don't know, I was watching a guy named Disguised Toast. He was a video gamer. But he does live videos because, he doesn't do that. He doesn't play games for entertainment anymore. I was watching his YouTube video. And he was in Japan. And as you know, there are many strange things in Japan. And one of them, was this gift store that he visited. He's visited this gift store that only sold fruit. It was a fruit gift store. But these fruits weren't just your regular old Woolies fruit, right? These fruits were premium. They were plump. They were perfect. And they cost upwards of $200 each, not per kilo, each. It was crazy, right? So he brings home this beautiful, decadent $200 mango, all right? It's still blowing my mind right now as I say it, to his hotel room. He opens the box, and in the box, there were two things. One, the mango, you would hope so, right? And two, the authenticity label, right? It was so legit that you needed to have an authenticity label. And the label gave a brief description of the mango, and it spelled out in detail where it was from, right? It was from this town, from this farm, from this country, it was picked from this season, blah, 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 right? And I just couldn't understand it. Why does this mango need an authenticity label, right? That's the sort of thing you have for LV bags or, other clothes. But then, right, he peeled the mango. He bit into it. And the juices that flowed from his mouth, it just looked amazing. It was so juicy. It was tasty. It was perfect. If not for this authenticity label, you could have been eating from just a random mango from a random town, from a random farm, from a random overseas country. But with this label, you know it's authentic. And you know where it's from. And it's the same for Jesus. The way that the world knows that he is from God is the miracle of the church's unity. Jesus isn't in the flesh anymore to perform miracles, to teach the world how to live, right? The church is his lasting presence in the world, and its unity authenticates where Jesus is from. If preaching Christ is sharing his gospel and his teachings, church unity legitimizes his gospel and his teaching, and that it is from God. When the church is united in Jesus, people actually truly encounter him. And that's an incredible miracle that we can be a part of. We must cherish unity for the sake of our unbelieving world. The second reason for the church's unity is found in verse 23. And it's that the world may know that the Father loved the church as he loved Jesus. Unity shows the world that God's love dwells in the heart of the church. It shows them that God is with the church, that he is for the church, and that he cares for the church. This idea of the Father loving the church actually stems from the ideas set in verse 22. And it says this, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." Here, glory refers not only to be honored and praised, it also refers to the revelation of something that was once concealed. It's like running a marathon, right? The glory of winning is not just being praised and honored and receiving a medal. The glory of winning also reveals and displays the winner's willpower. It shows their skill, it shows their endurance, it shows their stamina all throughout the period of the race. So in the same way, when Jesus says, the glory that you have given me, he is talking about the revelation of God and his character, the showing of it, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his justice, all of who God is and all of his attributes. Jesus has been given this revelation and he has given it to us. So this is how we show the world God's love for us. By our unity in displaying God's character and our unity in our personal relationship with him. Our unbelieving friends should be able to step into church and sense something different. They may not know why we take communion, or why we sing or clap, although that was really great. But they should know, they should be able to tell that there's something different, that they are loved and that they are welcomed. Why? Because God is loving and God is welcoming. Indeed, he loved and welcomed us into his family. So to recap, today our identity, unity identity is in the truth, is in the truth of the word about Jesus. Our unity is like the Trinity in its love, and our unity is for the world to know that Jesus is from God and that God loves us. Let me close with this final remark about the church in Jesus' final request in his prayer. He prays this from verse 24. Yes. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Friends, you might not know it, or you might not feel it right now, but our gracious Lord, he longs to be with us. He longs to be with us. He has forgiven us our debt so we can be called his children, so we can bear his name, so we can be his family. Let me close with this song. I was deciding in the car whether or not to sing it. I think I should. Grace, a welcome from the Father. Grace, forgiveness full and free. Grace that's greater than our failings. Oh, there is grace awaiting me. Amen.